Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, 3rd Chapter, Text 18. Tarava kim na jivanti. Tarava kim na jivanti. Vastra kim na svasantyuta. Vastra kim na svasantyuta. Nakadanti namehanti. Nakadanti namehanti. Kim grame pasavo pare. Kim grame pasavo pare. Tarava kim na jivanti. Vastra kim na svasantyuta. Nakadanti namehanti. Kim grame pasavo pare. Vaishnavis. Tarava. The trees. Kim, weather. Na, do not. Jivanti, live. Bastra, bellows. Kim, weather. Na, do not. Swasanti, breathe. Uta, also. Na, do not. Kadanti, eat. Na, do not. Mehanti, discharge semen. Kim, weather. Grame, in the locality. Pasava, beastly living being. Apare, others. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Do the trees not live? Do the bellows of the blacksmith not breathe? All around us, do the beasts not eat and discharge semen? Purport. The materialistic man of the modern age will argue that life, or part of it, is never meant for discussion of theosophical or theological arguments. Life is meant for the maximum duration of existence, for eating, drinking, sexual intercourse, making merry, and enjoying life. The modern man wants to live forever by the advancement of material science, and there are many foolish theories for prolonging life to the maximum duration. But the Srimad Bhagavatam affirms that life is not meant for so-called economic development or advancement of materialistic science, for the hedonistic philosophy of eating, mating, drinking, and merrymaking. Life is solely meant for tapasya, for purifying existence so that one may enter into eternal life just after the end of the human form of life. The materialists want to prolong life as much as possible because they have no information of the next life. They want to get the maximum comforts in this present life because they think conclusively that there is no life after death. This ignorance about the eternity of the living being and the change of covering in the material world has played havoc in the structure of modern human society. Consequently, there are many problems multiplied by various plans of modernized man. The plans for solving the problems of society have only aggravated the troubles. Even if it is possible to prolong life more than 100 years, advancement of human civilization does not necessarily follow. The Bhagavatam says that certain trees live for hundreds and thousands of years. At Vrindavan, there is a tamarind tree. The place is known as Imlitala, which is said to have existed since the time of Lord Krishna. In the Calcutta Botanical Garden, there is a banyan tree said to be older than 500 years. And there are many such trees all over the world. Swami Shankaracharya lived only 32 years, and Lord Chaitanya lived 48 years. Doesn't mean that the prolonged lives of the above-mentioned trees are more important than Shankara or Chaitanya. Prolonged life without spiritual value is not very important. One may doubt that trees have life because they do not breathe. But modern scientists, like Bose, have already proved that there is life in plants. So breathing is no sign of actual life. The Bhagavatam says that the bellows of the blacksmith breathes very soundly, but that does not mean that the bellows has life. The materialist will argue that life in the tree and life in the man cannot be compared because the tree cannot enjoy life by eating palatable dishes or by enjoying sexual intercourse. In reply to this, the Bhagavatam asks whether other animals like dogs and hogs living in the same village with human beings do not eat and enjoy sexual life. The specific utterance of Srimad Bhagavatam in regard to other animals means that persons who are simply engaged in planning a better type of animal life consisting of eating, breathing, and mating are also animals in the shape of human beings. A society of such polished animals cannot benefit suffering humanity. For an animal can easily harm another animal, but rarely do good. Om Aginata Mirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshuna Militam Yena Tasma Shri Gurudevena Maha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savarutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Srivajakam Bikams Cha Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagapate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Panchakalpataruvyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhuna Chananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaurava Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Prabhupada says in this second paragraph of the purport that the materialists want to prolong life as much as possible because they have no information of the next life. So I did a word search, a phrase search on the Vedabase, just the phrase no information. Prabhupada used it a good number of times. And it was obvious that he was using it in more than a sense of just absolutely no idea. You know, no information. Okay. Yeah, it wasn't like he was just using it in the sense of absolutely no idea. He was using it in the sense of, you know, the idea might be there, but no faith. No belief in it, no faith in it, you know, not prepared to it's not part of their life. You know, they I mean, everybody knows about the idea of a next life, but the people that are being referred to here, the materialists, they don't believe there is such any such thing. They're familiar with the idea. So how do they get in that situation? You know, human life is meant for, as Prabhupada says here in the previous purport, just tapasya, for purifying existence, so that one may enter into eternal life just after the end of the human form of life. So it's a punishment to be in such ignorance, you know, to be in such an ignorant state of being. It's a punishment. Krishna says in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text 19, he says, "Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life." So it's not a coincidence, you know, this cause and effect. People wind up, this human civilization has wound up being as ignorant as it is because of misuse of their independence. And there's that nice verse, I think it's in by Jagadananda Pandit in Prema Bhavarta, I believe it is. He says, Krishna Bahirmukha, Krishna Bahirmukha Hana Bhoga Vanchakade, Nikatishta Mayatade Japatiya Dade. Explains how the living entity, he turns his face away from Krishna. Krishna Bahirmukha. Bhoga Vanchakade. And he turns his face away from service to Krishna, and he's looking towards sense gratification, thinking, I'll be happy like that. And the result is, Nikatishta, Maya Tade, Maya, who's nearby, Japatiya Dade. Maya basically tackles him. Maya slaps him down and holds him. So that's what's happening. You know? Human civilization is in this pathetic state it is today because of turning away from the service of Krishna. Right? People aren't being allowed to understand anything. You know, they're not just like this one song by Lochan Das Thakur. He goes, Apana Karoma Bunjaya Samana Kohe Lochan. He says he's lamenting because he says, I'm being punished by Yamraj, and I'm not, you know, because I'm not attracted. I'm not being allowed to be attracted to Lord Chaitanya's movement. So, of course, he wasn't. He was attracted, but he was, you know, that was him expressing some feelings of separation. But for the vast majority of the human population, that is the case. They're being punished by Yamraj by not being allowed to be attracted to Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. And once again, as I said, it's a result of the way they're living. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter, Krishna explains, he says, well, this is probably the best verse is, says, Tasmat Twam Indriyani Ado Niyamya Bharatar Shabha Patmanam Prajanam Hiyanam Gyanam Vigyanam Nasanam. He explains that, he says, he recommends, he's instructing Arjuna, he says, therefore in the very beginning, destroy this great symbol of sin, lust, which is this, slays the urge for self-realization. Right? So that's what happens. You know, when you engage in activities for sense gratification, when you live according, you know, just trying to satisfy your lust and your greed, that's the result. You'll destroy your urge for self-realization. You know, this was mentioned here in the purport. It says, and that's why they're thinking that, you know, the human form of life is not meant for any part of it, is meant for theosophical or theological arguments, because they've lost it. Human beings are supposed to be tata brahma gigyasa. You know, we're supposed to be interested in that, but because they've engaged in so many lusty materialistic activities, they're just covered over. Avritam gyanam etena gyanino nichavarina kamanupena kunteya duspadena nalena cha. Krishna says, thus a man's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, and it's never satisfied. It burns like fire. So they're in a predicament. The predicament is that the, you know, vast majority of people, 99.9 something percent, are totally covered by illusion, ignorance, and they don't have a clue how they're, you know, they're not even aware that that's the situation. That's the, you know, the situation they're in. But we do, and we know that the only way they're going to get out of that is they have to take to Krishna consciousness. You know, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Daivyesha Gunamayi, that means this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material nature. It's a divine energy of Krishna. And he goes, it's Dharatyaya, it's insurmountable. But he explains, Mameviye Papajante, Mayami Tam Tirantite, that one who surrenders to me can cross beyond it. So that's the only hope for human society, that they have to take to Krishna consciousness. They have to take to the Krishna consciousness movement, devotional service. You know, they have to accept this philosophy and put it into practice in their life. Otherwise, absolutely no hope, because Daivihi Yeshu Gunamayi, these three modes of material nature, they are Krishna's divine energy. You can't overcome Krishna's divine energy any more than an ordinary person could break out of a high security prison cell with, you know, iron bars this thick. Forget it. There's no chance. Actually, that Krishna, Papa gives further insight into how, practically speaking, what that means, you know, the divine energy of mind consisting of the three modes of material nature. In the previous verse, in the Bhagavad Gita 7.13, it goes, Tribir Gunamayir Bhavaira Ebi Sarvam Idam Jagat Moitam Nabijanati Mame Bhya Paramavyam. And Krishna says that, deluded by the three modes of material nature, the entire world knows me not, whom above these, beyond these modes, and inexhaustible. And in the purport, Prabhupada says one particular sentence really, I thought was significant. He makes the point. This is just to give you an idea of how bound up the conditioned soul is. Prabhupada says every living entity. Every living entity under the influence of material nature has a particular type of body and a particular type of psychological and biological activities accordingly. See? So every living entity is basically incarcerated in a material machine that has two components. It has a gross material component and a subtle material component. And we're totally... bound up by that. Just like I did a little, in preparation for this class, I did a little homework, and I just looked up the different biological systems, because, you know, there's so many, Prabhupada's referring here to biological activities. So let's just, for fun, you know, let's see how many different biological activities can we identify that take place in our own bodies. Like, you know, like I'll give you, I'll start you off. There's the circulatory system. What are some other systems in the human body? What? Somebody said respiratory system. Yeah, what else? Nervous system. What? Digestive system, right? What else? Respiratory was said. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's right. That's one. The muscular, the nervous, the skeletal system. That's the bones. I got 13 of them all together. Circulatory, digestive, excretory, endocrine. We missed that one. Immune system. Exocrine, that's the skin, hair, nails, sweat, etc. Muscular, nervous system. Renal system, that's your kidneys filtering impurities out of your blood. What? Yeah, I mean, there's so many different things going on in the human body. And we're just going along for the ride. You know, we're just... in the body, and it's just doing all this stuff, you know. But in the same way, Prabhupada says here, there's biological activities and there's psychological activities. You know, we tend to think of like, you know, anybody can understand that these biological activities are going on automatically, but we tend to think that the psychological activities we're choosing, but we're as much in our mind as we are in our body. You know, there's different psychological systems going on too. In other words, there's different things that we're driven by or motivated by, and that it's happening automatically, just like your respiration and your circulation and your digestion and your et cetera is just happening, whether you like it or not, whether you do anything or not. Those things are just going on. Your body's just functioning. So in the same way, the mind has its own program too. You know, the mind is always working in such a way to help us develop a sense of security. We want to feel get approval, feel loved by others. Have a sense of importance. sense of meaning, etc. You know, this I don't want to try to give a class on psychology, but you get the idea. You know, there's all these different things, systems operating, whether we are aware of them or not, or whether we like it or not, or whether we, you know, they're just going on. So here we are. We're in the body. We're actually in a machine, and it's subtle and gross matter. The mind is not. The mind is matter. You know, kam mano buddhirevacha. Krishna explains in the 7.4, I believe, in the Bhagavad Gita, that, you know, the 8 separated material energies. Well, the mind is one of them. So it's not spiritual. It's material. And we're inside it. We're incarcerated within it. And, you know, it's like our whole lives are like a kind of a virtual reality. Right? And so, which kind of, how would you say it, firms up that point about how this divine energy consisting of the 3 modes of material nature. We're like somebody, it's like, you know, when you're asleep at night, all the people that are in your dream are like figments of your imagination. But when you're awake, it's something, it's a little different than the other people. It's like being, you know, it's like a sleepwalker. We're all a bunch of sleepwalkers, and we're interacting with each other like that. It's a virtual reality. Anyway, the point is that to get out of this, to actually understand who we really are, because the persona that we're identifying with, that we're thinking, this is me, it's not who we really are. We're an eternal servant of Krishna. We're some servant of Krishna, not this, you know, personality that we're... At least not the non-devotees, for sure. They're not nothing to do with the personality they're imagining or thinking that they are. So the only way to get free from that illusion is, as mentioned, momevi apapajante, mayami tam tarantite. You have to surrender to Krishna to be released from the illusion of this illusory energy of Krishna. And so a big how does that practically speaking? Okay, we say surrender to Krishna, but there are certain things that particular activities that are, you know, completely essential to doing that. Lord Chaitanya is, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Lord Chaitanya is saying, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gauda Chandra Bole, Gota Nidra Jayamaya, Pisa Chiru. Lord Chaitanya says, wake up, sleeping soul, wake up. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? He says, I have descended just to save you. Other than me, you have no friend in this world. And he's recommending that we, Enachio Sodi Maya, Nasi Bado Lagi, Harinama Mahamantra, Lao Tumi Magade. I have brought the medicine which will wipe out the disease of illusion from which you are suffering. So take this Mahamantra. You know? That's the recommendation of Lord Chaitanya, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So that's what we have to do. The process in general is surrender to Krishna. And probably the first and most important aspect of that is really taking shelter of the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. There's so many different verses. One that I've been really kind of meditating on over the last week or so, I found that, I heard it. I mean, I've known it for years, but I looked it up on the Vedabase to see exactly where it was, and I found this particular place where Prabhupada used it. Here we go. It goes... Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Iti sodasakam nam nam, kali kalmasanasanam, natak parataropaya, sarva vede shudrishati. That is from the Kali Santaranya Upanishad. And the translation that Prabhupada gives is, these 16 words, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, are especially meant for counteracting the contaminations of Kali. To save oneself from the contamination of Kali, there is no alternative but the chanting of these 16 words. So I thought, wow, you know, that's something really worth zeroing in on and meditating on. that this is like, you know, practical application. You know, as I said, the general principle is surrender to Krishna, and this is how we can do it. You know, just by really getting serious about chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, or japa, kirtan, like that. And that's the result is exactly, you know, what Prabhupada's saying here. It's especially meant for counteracting the contaminations of the age of Kali. And if we ever needed, you know, if there's ever a time for counteracting contaminations, this would be it, because, you know, they're coming at us in all different directions. There's so many different negative things happening in the world, at you know, as a whole, in our own lives could be. But this is the you know, the panacea, this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So we should take to that very seriously. Prabhupada actually kind of, I found an interesting reference from a lecture Prabhupada gave, I think, in someplace. It was in 1971, I'm not sure, someplace in India, but I can't remember where. Yeah, so Prabhupada talks about the role, the Hare Krishna movement and its relationship to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. He says, Lord Chaitanya's movement is fighting, but it is a fight in a different way. So the soldiers, Nityananda Prabhu, soldier, was sent to deliver Jagai Madai. That is also fighting. Now here, Prabhupada's, here's an analogy, and here's his point. He says, therefore, all the devotees, all the preachers of the Krishna conscious movement, they are Mahabahu, strongly armed with the weapons of Krishna. They cannot be defeated. They will push on the fight with Maya, this illusion. What is that illusion? The living entity under illusion is thinking that he will be happy by material comforts, as was described in today's purport. That is not possible. So this movement, Krishna consciousness movement, is a declaration of war with Maya. Declaration of war, but in a different way, by this chanting process. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The transcendental vibration will clarify the whole atmosphere, and as soon as these Krishna conscious soldiers come out victorious, the whole world will be peaceful. So Prabhupada's, you know, making the point here, it's not only what we need to do for our salvation, it's simultaneously the way to save everybody else. And so, you know, we need to be really serious about it. So I think I'll stop there. Does anybody have anything they'd like to say? Questions, comments? Bye. So go ahead. Dad, could you hear? I can't. Anything coherent?
I was dreaming about a witcher, and then he was this high boy.
I guess that's a comment, right? All right, thank you. Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Oh, we had a question? Sorry.
Thank you for a very nice class, Prabhupati Prabhu. There was just one point that I wanted to have developed or expressed a little bit more about in that verse that you quoted. Divine energy of mine is very difficult to overcome, but those who surrender unto me can easily cross beyond it. So the idea that I was wondering about is this principle, and I often get this question, what do you mean by surrender? You know, surrender in a battle, you raise your arms up and basically you say, I have no power, I give you the power to do whatever you want with me. So in Rupa Goswami's book, I wanted to just hear his concept, his idea of what does surrender mean. And what came to me is to accept whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service, and also to reject what goes against devotional service, to believe firmly that the Lord will always protect his devotee. and to feel dependent upon the mercy of the Lord, and to have no other interest except the interest of Krishna's interest, and ultimately to be humble and modest, because without humility or modesty, none of these principles can be put into practice in a way that will enable people to truly gain the understanding of Krishna's words. If you have pride, you have arrogance, you feel very above everyone, it is very difficult to actually understand these. But when one actually feels that he actually knows nothing, that he's a fool, that he's an idiot, he can do nothing good, in that mood, in that understanding, the flow of Krishna's mercy comes to him quite easily, because he's not a competitor of Krishna anymore. As long as we remain a competitor, Krishna withholds that grace and mercy. But as long as we open up and realize we really can do nothing without his mercy, that's how it flows very easily. That's all I want to do.
Thank you.
Thank you.
In the mind, yeah. Oh, yeah, I have something. Because I brought this, I forgot all about it. But I heard a lecture Prabhupada gave, the second Chaitanya Charitamrita lecture he gave. And in that lecture, he was talking about.
He's in the majority.
Okay.